And tonight the subject under consideration is the priesthood of believers. What it means to belong to the Christian priesthood. And I want to read first of all, please, from the book of Revelation, chapter 1, saying to those who were here last night that if someone met you along the road and knew that you were a Christian, and they said to you, now, what does it mean to be a son of God? I suppose you could tell them. Or if they said to you, what does it mean to be a servant of God? I suppose you could say. But if they said to you, tell me, what does it mean to be a Christian priest? What does it mean to belong to the Christian priesthood? I wonder what you would say. Now, I want to address myself to that tonight and to bring before you what it means to belong to this priesthood. You know, we've a very narrow conception of things, very narrow. In fact, some might be quite ignorant of the whole business. And so we'll read as we go along tonight, and I'll take you more or less to every passage in the New Testament that carries the background of priesthood. First of all, please, in Revelation chapter 1, reading at verse 4. Revelation 1 at verse 4. John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you and peace from him which is, and which was, and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth. Unto him that loved us, and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Now please, will you go back to the close of verse 5 and the opening of verse 6. In this tribute of praise, John says, unto him that loveth us, present tense, and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and hath made us a kingdom, priests to his God and Father. Now, from that you'll gather immediately, please, that everyone who is now loved by Christ and has been washed from their sins in his blood, that they have been brought together to be constituted a kingdom. To use a very technical expression, they are constituted, or if you like, a royal constitution, welded together to become a kingdom. And in that kingdom, they function as priests. So that this tells us that every believer is constituted a priest and belongs to this priesthood of every born-again believer. Now, it is what that means exactly that I want to instruct you in tonight. For you know, in the mind of God, it's not enough that you're on the road to heaven. Now, that's not enough. It's a big thing, but it's not everything. And God would teach you what he has made you and what he wants you to be. And so we address ourselves now, a kingdom of priests. If you'd go back to Exodus chapter 19, you would find that it was God's mind that the whole of the nation of Israel should have been a kingdom of priests. But because of their failure in idolatry, the idea of priesthood was circumscribed to the tribe of Levi and the family of Aaron. Now, the night I got converted, I was constituted a priest, but I didn't know it. And if you had met me down the road and started to talk to me about priests and priesthood, I would have thought that you were talking about the Roman Catholic priest. That was the only priest that I would have known anything about. I wouldn't have had a clue about anyone else. And it came as quite enlightening to me when I was taught that I was a priest. And that I had right and title and ability to enter God's presence. And because you and I as Christians are constituted priests, no man stands between your soul and God. Now is that clear? An altar rail is wrong for every believer, not a certain class of people, but every believer has right and title to enter the presence of God, to be there immediately before God. Now let me make one or two basic statements about this priesthood. Now I want you to listen carefully because I'll have occasion to repeat them later. A priest is a person who always acts toward God. Everything that they do is Godward. But in acting toward God, they bless others. A priest is a very intelligent person. He'll always consider the result for God. Now, I don't know whether you paid particular attention, please. Now I'm making statements that are basic. A priest is a person, is a Christian who acts toward God, but in acting toward God he blesses men. Now that's an aspect of priesthood that we've forgotten about. And the law of first mention should have taught you that. The first mention of priesthood in your Bible is in Genesis 14. Where you have Melchizedek the priest, and you will recall that he blessed God, and he blessed Abram. That's basic to priesthood. Again, you will find that the Aaronic priesthood was the same. In 1 Chronicles 23 verse 13, it said of Aaron and his household, that they ministered unto the Lord, and they blessed in his name forever. They bless God and they bless men. Have you got that? Now I want to impress upon you your dignity. And as I keep on speaking now, please, will you turn to 1 Peter 2? Now, in your New Testament, you will find this. Now, when the word is used in the singular, it refers to Christ. Always, the priesthood of believers, the Christian priesthood, is referred to in the plural. Now, from that, believers have drawn wrong conclusions. Now, let me repeat that again. When it's in the singular, it's Christ. When it's referring to you and I, it's in the plural. Now, some have drawn from that what they think is that because it's in the plural, that you're only a priest when you gather collectively. Now, that is not true. Now, it is true that say you would gather on a Lord's Day morning, it is true that you are constituted a priesthood. But it is not true to believe that you're only a priesthood there. Now listen carefully. When you come together at any time, when you come together, you do not come together to form a priesthood.
You come together because you are a priesthood. God has constituted you that. And you could not at any time enter the presence of God if you weren't constituted a priest before God. Now clear that. So that whenever you gather together, you gather together because you are a priesthood. Now, let me give you a formula for the subject. Now by a formula, I mean this. I'm going to give you two words. Wherever you would find one or the other of these two words, you'll find behind it the idea of priesthood. And as soon as I mention the words to you, you'll recognize how correct they are. Wherever you find the words offer and sacrifice, you have a background of priesthood. For a priest is a person who offers sacrifices. Got that? Now, we'll see that tonight as I take you through the scripture step by step. For I want to lay it out so that when you leave this meeting, you'll know what it's all about. So that we have saw this, that every believer is a priest. No person is a right to stand between your soul and God. You have right and title to enter the presence of God. It's put in the plural to teach you that every believer is a priest. That's why it's in the plural. And when you would come together, at any time you come together to form this priesthood, but you are a priest, although you're not gathered. I'll show that tonight. That you can move in the dignity of a priest in many ways. Now, if you read your Old Testament carefully, you would find this, that in the nation of Israel, you could hardly do anything without a priest. Isn't that right? And when you come to Christianity, this idea of priesthood is basic to nearly everything that you do. You might not have been aware of it, but it is. Now, 1 Peter 2, please. And drop your eye to verse 4. The inspired writer says, "To whom coming? As unto a living stone," that is Christ, "disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. Ye also as living stones are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer," there's your first word, "to offer up spiritual sacrifices," there's your second word, "acceptable to God by Jesus Christ." So there you have it. This priesthood offers up spiritual sacrifices to God. Now, there are those who would tell you that this priesthood of verse 5 is local. That is not true. That is not true. If you would drop your eye to verse 1 of chapter 1, you're told that Peter is writing to strangers scattered abroad throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. An area probably as large as Great Britain. And addressing these people, he says, "You have been constituted a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices." That would indicate to you that he has in view what I've been saying. That every believer belongs to this priesthood. And it's your right and title to offer up spiritual sacrifices. Acceptable to God. Now what these sacrifices are, I'll tell you in a moment. But let me go back for a moment to our Lord's Day morning. And as I talk to you, just turn the page, we're moving back, turn the page just to Hebrews 13. We're at verse 15. You will read words like these, "By him, Christ, therefore let us offer the sacrifice," there's your word, two words, "let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name." So here you have this priesthood offering up praise to God and worship. Now, let me come back to our Lord's Day morning for a moment, please. When you gather together in the Lord's Day morning to remember the Lord Jesus, you come together on that occasion, and of course, no doubt, you form a priesthood. And you have come together primarily to remember the Lord Jesus. That is, you've come to worship. For God desires and demands the worship of his people. And you have come together to worship as you remember him. Now the scriptures are clear that you come to remember a person. You remember the Lord Jesus, a person. And as you break the bread and partake of the cup, you thereby proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. Got that? So that in these manual acts, you proclaim his death, but you have come to remember his person. Now, is that clear? You've come to remember a person. You've not come to remember what you were. You've come to remember who he is. Now let me appeal to you, good men. Always remember that what Christ has brought in is greater than what he put away. Now you've got that. What Christ brought in is greater than what he put away. You see, the putting away of sin is negative. What Christ has brought in is positive. And he has brought in before your gaze the love of God, the greatness and majesty of his own person, the richness and fullness of the inheritance, the glory of the covenant, and all this is calculated to occupy your heart with Christ. What he brought in is greater than what he put away. Now, I am not indicating that it is basically wrong to remember that Christ was offered for sins. I'll tell you why. Now, I don't know. You see, when I come to places, I don't make any questions about local conditions at all. So therefore, I'm perfectly free to minister. And I don't know just how well you good people are taught. For instance, I wouldn't know if you would know very much about the offerings. I wouldn't know that. For instance, what I mean by that is this. You will hear brethren talking a great deal about the burnt offering and all that Christ was to God. That's the highest of the offerings. But it was the blood of the sin offering that brought a person into the sanctuary. Now you read Hebrews 10. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest of all by the blood of Jesus. That's the blood of the sin offering. The blood of the burnt offering was poured out at the foot of the altar. It never went into the sanctuary. Got that? So that, when we enter the presence of God to remember Christ, we are there on the ground that Christ has given himself for our sins. But, said the Lord, do this in remembrance of me. And he doesn't want you to worship in a gospel setting only. That Christ has freed you from your sins and that's the beginning and the end of it. He wants you to appreciate the greatness and fullness of the person of Christ. So that, if you want to know something about how Christ felt and suffered on the cross, you need to read the Psalms. And if you want detail as to his person and work, you would need a knowledge of the offerings in all their variety and fullness. So you'll remember that, won't you, as you come together. Now notice that in verse 15 of Hebrews 13, that the priesthood are a praising people. We offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. So that there is perpetuated before God a sacrifice of praise constantly ascending, so that the name and value and work of Christ is perpetuated through the long dark night of his rejection by the Christian priesthood. Wonderful, isn't it? Now, would you allow me just to cut in on verse 15 in another angle? Would you allow me to draw your attention to the word continually? By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. So that means that it's constant. And wouldn't you agree that if that is true of us collectively, it should be true of us individually? The sacrifice of praise continually. Now tell me, do you find that difficult? It's not easy. It's easy to offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually when everything's going well. When the south wind's blowing, the job is secure, the family is well, everything around is congenial. In fact, do you know what I was going to say? I was nearly going to say anybody could praise God and sit in conditions like that. The test comes when the north wind blows, when difficulties arise, when you lose your job, when the family takes ill, or you suffer bereavement, and somehow everything's running against you. There's the test. To stand in the presence of God and offer the sacrifice of praise when everything's running the wrong way. That's the test of how priestly you are. For you appreciate this, won't you? That while you're constituted a priest at conversion, you can develop in priestliness and become a priestly man and a priestly woman. Good enough. Now look at verse 16. Hebrews 13, verse 16. But to do good and to communicate, forget not, for with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. Now notice, please, if in verse 15, the priest is in the sanctuary praising God, in verse 16, the priest is on the street blessing men. In verse 15, he'll bless God. In verse 16, he'll bless men. My, this is interesting. It says that to do good and to communicate, give of your substance, forget not, with such sacrifices God is well pleased. Now let's come a little closer now, please. And here is the priest on the street. He has come out of the sanctuary, verse 15, to bless men publicly as he meets them. My, what a concept of priesthood. Now, you notice that you are dedicated to do good. Now that means that you must be always watching for the opportunity to do men and women good. And to give of your substance. He says, to do good and to communicate. To give of your substance, forget not. Ah, we're forgetting, aren't we? Tell me, when last did you give for the sheer joy of giving? When last did you give in such a way that it was a sacrifice? That means that you gave till it hurt. Would you know that in your New Testament a man works for two reasons? The Bible says that he works to provide for his own, and he works to give to others. Now how would you match up with this idea? Here is a Christian priest on the street, doing good and giving of his substance to people. Didn't I tell you our conception was very low? We don't mind in the sanctuary, for it doesn't seem to cost too much. But we're not so keen on this side. I can remember
An incident concerning one of the sisters in our assembly yonder in Kilmarnock. There had been a certain incident in the street that drew everyone who was at home out onto the street. When the incident was over, one of the neighbours was heard to say this. "Strange," said she, "strange. But whatever was trouble, you'll always find Mrs. So-and-so." That was the sister in the assembly. "Whatever there's trouble, you'll always find so-and-so." Well, that was good, wasn't it? She was there to help and bless others. Do you know what I believe? I believe that when saint or sinner, believer or unbeliever, are in difficulty or in trouble, I believe they should know to come to the Christian priest, that's you and I, for help. They should know that we are dedicated to bless men. Now everybody has their own sphere. And everybody has different needs. And sometimes you're active and do it, other times it just comes to your door in a variety of ways. For instance, I remember one night the phone rang. And I lifted it. And the voice of a young woman at the other end inquired if that was Mr. Jack Hunter. I said it was. "Good," she said. "Now," she says, "I'm led to believe that you're a man of God and that you'll help me." I said I would like to help you if I could. So she told me her problem. We discussed it for 20 minutes and I told her what to do. And she went off the phone. She never told me her name and I never asked it. It was a long time afterward when I learned who she was. I met her one day in a hall, and she intimated that she was the young woman that had phoned. And because she was so involved with her trouble, and I suppose I was anxious to help, she didn't intimate who she was, and I never could quiet. An hour and a half later, the phone rang again. And the voice again inquired to make sure that it was myself. And then it was a man's voice. And he said to me, "You won't know me. I don't gather with the people that you gather with. But," he says, "in the church that I attend, we've a big problem." And he said, "I was talking today to a mutual friend," and he named the brother concerned. And he says, "as I told him our problem, he wrote down your name and your phone number. And he said to me, 'You ring that man and he'll help you.'" That was his words to me. They had a problem in their church about divorce. And for over half an hour, we discussed it, and I told them what to do. I don't know how that would appeal to you, good brethren, or not. But I reckon you're dedicated to do good to everybody. Now, I suppose that comes my way, simply because of my business in life. And this happens quite often. And as you move among people, they don't know that you're a Christian priest. Because these folks of the world, as I say, they only look at religious organizations with men that presumptuously call themselves priests and take an official status. They don't know that you're a priest, but they know you're a Christian. And that you're here to bless them in the name of God. To do good and to communicate. Forget not. Now, just keep turning back, this time to Philippians 4. Verse 18. Philippians 4, please, verse 18.
But I have all and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God.
Why, this is interesting.
Now, Paul is writing to the assembly at Philippi with a number of things in mind. One of them was this, that this assembly at Philippi had sent him a gift by the hand of Epaphroditus. The assembly at Philippi gave it to Epaphroditus, and he took it to Rome, where Paul was. Now, he hadn't been holding meetings that they sent the gift. They sent it out of appreciation of past services, because, as you know, he preached the gospel there and formed the assembly, and they felt deeply indebted to him for his preaching and teaching. Now, when Paul writes to acknowledge it, did you notice the three expressions at the end of the verse? He's talking about the gift. He says, it's an odor of a sweet smell. It's a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. Now, I don't need to come to Calgary to tell you good folks that know your Bible that that's the language of the altar, that that's the language of the burnt offering. That Paul is viewing, now listen, Paul is viewing the local church as a company of priests, a priestly company, who were offering to God. They decided to have what you would call a collection, an offering. But here Paul says that offering went up to God. An odor of a sweet smell, it was a sacrifice acceptable, and he viewed the local assembly at Philippi as a priestly company offering to God. What did I tell you at the beginning? That these priests are people who act toward God. But in acting toward God, they bless men, in this case Paul. For down here at Rome, Paul, a servant of God, who didn't get a salary nor a stipend, for he wasn't a clergyman nor a paid pastor, the brethren's mild form of clerisy. None of these things in your Bible. And down yonder in Rome, he received the gift from God, although it came from the assembly by the hand of Epaphroditus. My, what an exalted idea of giving. Eh? The church, as a priestly company, gives to God. The servant receives from God, while on the human level, it's taken by the hand of Epaphroditus and given to Paul in Rome. Would that enhance your idea of giving? That you give to God? And whoever is benefiting will receive from God. See how the whole idea of priesthood underlines your offering? Your offering is a priestly company. Well, I know that there are those who would divide the worship and the offering. I know that. Then they haven't seen this. Just turn the page back to chapter 2. Verse 17. Yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. Hear the words again. Now, let me explain that word offered in verse 17. Yea, and if I be poured forth. It's the language that was used when a man poured forth a drink offering in the Old Testament. If you were putting it rightly, it would read something like poured out as a libation, a drink offering. Now, let me describe what I mean. In the Old Testament, a man was offering a burnt offering. But along with that offering, he would pour out a drink offering. And that drink offering would symbolize the joy and delight and the pleasure that the man got in offering to God.
Got that? Now just follow carefully. Paul says, I am prepared to be offered, pour forth my life as a drink offering upon the sacrificial service of your faith. Now what does that mean? Now he's talking about the Philippian church. He's talking about the sacrificial service. Can you see that Paul is viewing all the activities of the local assembly at Philippi as a burnt offering? And he says, I'm prepared to pour out my life as a drink offering in association with that. Mind you never thought, did you, that the collective activities of a local church are viewed as a burnt offering going up to God? That you're a priestly company, and in all your activities, you're doing it as unto God, and it's going up as a sacrifice to God. And Paul says, I'm prepared to be associated with that. I'll pour out my life as a drink offering for that. My, that's good, isn't it? You see, I move around this country and other countries. And you know, when certain places are named, Calgary included, I think of certain people. I do. And I think of a lot of them who are giving their life to the local church. And the older of them have given the whole of their life. Like Paul, the saying, if I be poured out, and possibly Paul maybe was even thinking, because he was under house arrest, that he might die, if I be poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial service of your faith, I'm quite happy to be associated with that. Is that right? Are you giving your life to your local assembly? That's what you stand associated with. That's why you were received into the fellowship of it. And it's viewed here. The local church in all its activities, viewed as priestly men and women, sending up as a sacrifice to God, and each one of us pouring out our life for it. Got the idea? Now just keep turning back, will you? Philippians through Galatians, Corinthians, right back to Romans chapter 15. Romans chapter 15. We'll read together verse 16, please. Verse 16. Paul says, that I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering up of the Gentiles might be acceptable, being sanctified by the Holy Ghost. See this idea of an offering? Now come again. Let's read it again, please. Notice the first word, minister or servant. Paul says that I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles. Now he's talking about himself officially, commissioned by Christ to take the gospel to the Gentiles. Now that's clear. Now look at the next word. Minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering as a priest the gospel of God. That's the meaning of that word ministering. It's ministering as a priest the gospel. Oh, you see, I didn't think that gospel preaching had anything to do with priesthood. Do you remember what I said at the beginning? That the idea of priesthood is basic to everything. Now, he's ministering as a priest the gospel. Come again, do you remember the basic statement again? That the Christian priest always acts toward God. But in acting toward God, he'll bless man. So Paul says, I minister as a priest the gospel of God. So that as he preached as a priest. He was a priestly preacher. Oh yes. And as he preached, he considered the result for God. Well now, just a minute now, Paul. Just steady now. Let's get this right. So when you're preaching, you're considering the result for God, that's right. You tell me that you're preaching as a priest, that's right. All right, Paul, what's your offering? Every priest has an offering.
He says, read on now, that the offering up of the Gentile converts might be acceptable, being sanctified by the Holy Ghost.
Oh, isn't that tremendous?
Here's Paul preaching, considering the result for God, and the end result of his preaching is that the Gentile converts might lay their life on the altar, that the offering up of the Gentile convert, that's their lives, might be acceptable to God as they are set apart by the Holy Spirit. Oh, what a concept of preaching, eh? See how tawdry does the modern idea of counting heads. So many went into the counseling room. So many hundreds, so forth. Not always. But you've lived long enough, some of you, to know even with your gospel outreaches here, that many a time lots can get saved but don't stand.
Now, right, there are disappointments. You see, the priest doesn't count heads and boast about how many got saved.
He considers the result for God. What's the result of this preaching?
That the converts give their life to God on an altar. He says, my preaching has in view that the offering up of the Gentile converts.
This priestly preacher brings them to God for the dedication of life. He's not preaching only for souls to be saved. He's preaching for lives to be dedicated to God. What a concept of preaching, eh? Far away and beyond the ideas that are prevalent all around. Now,
I want you to go back the way you came. Right back, please, through Philippians, and just before Hebrews, to turn to 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2.
We're at verse 1, please.
I exhort therefore that first of all supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty.
Now, the first thing that you'll take note of, please, is this, that the formula is missing. There's no word for offer. There's no word for sacrifice. And yet, stop and look at it again. Can't you see that Paul is viewing the local assembly, the local church, as a mediating priesthood between God and men? That they are stepping in. He says, and this is his language, to offer up supplications, prayers, intercessions, giving of thanks for all men, one, for kings, two, for all that are in authority, three. The local church viewed as a mediating priesthood. Standing praying for men that can't pray for themselves. You see, the concept here is the concept of the house of God that the Lord taught in the Gospels.
Oh, you say, what's that? Do you remember that when the Lord was talking about the house of God in that day, that he said it was a house of prayer for all nations? That's the concept here. It's the house of God, the local assembly prayer meeting, as a house of prayer for all nations, supplications, prayers, intercession, giving of thanks for all.
Ah, this is interesting. How does it work out in your prayer meeting? By the way, do you come to it?
When you were received into fellowship, you weren't received to the breaking of bread. You were received to the whole fellowship. So you're expected to be at all the gatherings. That's fellowship. Now come again. At your prayer meeting, does the house of God look inward or outward? Are you just praying about all your own needs?
nobody else. It's always looking in and not out. Here it's looking out.
You know, there's a lot about us like Holy Willie. All right. When Holy Willie prayed, he prayed for I and me and mine. Just us all and no more. Now here, the house of God's looking out on the world. It's praying for all men. That's for society.
It's praying for kings. That was the term used for rule head, crowns, but it means just presidents,
prime ministers,
and for all that are in authority, would be local and provincial government.
You pray for society at large. You pray for all men. Do you do that?
When the pillars of society are tottering,
when the devil's corrupting it, do you pray for the stability of married life and home life?
Do you pray for a society that's becoming pagan?
In your prayer meetings, do you look out on the whole world? Do you pray for the flashpoints? Like Israel. And Ireland. Did you spend time praying about Afghanistan?
And whenever there's a big disaster on the oil fields or the coal fields or anything like that, do you ever mention it in your prayer meeting? Because it's a human situation. People have lost their loved ones. They're going through terrific stress and strain. Do you ever mention it? Oh, can't you see the value of a prayer meeting?
You pray for all men.
Bring to God how men are under the dominion of Satan and sin.
And do you plead at the sapphire throne on behalf of a world that's morally rotten, full of fears, violent and immoral sinners, as well as respectable ones? You pray for all men. You pray for kings. You're on the national level and international. You'll pray for Pierre Trudeau, whether you like his politics or not. You're non-political. Christ wasn't a politician. Paul wasn't a politician. You're not asked to be politicians. Romans 13, you're not asked to put a political party in power. You're asked to pray and be subject to the one that's there. You'll pray for the President of the States. You'll pray for Prime Minister of Great Britain, the President and Prime Minister of Russia. You'll go over all this. See, they don't appreciate it.
But you see, God's looking for men and women like you and I who are spiritual to take up these big things with him at the throne of grace.
And you'll pray for all that are in authority, not only for the federal government, but for the provincial government.
Now, I'm not too well acquainted with your setup beyond that or not. I don't know whether you have anything local in Calgary or not. I can't say. You'll be able to pray far more intelligently than I can about the setup.
But you'll appreciate this, that it's all necessary for the continuation of the testimony, and that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty.
Now, I hope I've given you a wee bit of material for your prayer meetings.
for I'm sure most of these good sisters are tired with all the worn-out phraseology. Finally, will you turn with me to Romans 12? Verse 1. Paul says, I beseech you therefore by the mercies of God that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, that you offer your bodies a living sacrifice. See the formula again? Holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Now, I know what you're saying. You're saying, you know, that's where you should have begun. That's the basic thing. And mind you, you're right. You're right, that's where I should have begun. But possibly as you read it, you begin to realize maybe why I left it to the last. Now listen carefully. He's beseeching. Now he says, I want you to present once for all your body as a living sacrifice. Now, that expression, a living sacrifice, stands in contrast to the sacrifices of the Old Testament. You listening? In the Old Testament, whenever the sacrifice reached the altar, it was dead. It was killed at the tabernacle gate. In this dispensation, God's looking for living sacrifices. That's you. He's looking for your life. It's not expected that you'll say you're saved and live as you like. Oh no. If you are, you're possibly not saved. And it's expected, if you didn't do it at conversion, that you'll face the claims of the altar. And you'll recognize that Christ wants your life completely and fully surrendered and offered to him in blood-red sacrifice. Now, to be technical, it's nearest tense. Ideally, it's a once-for-all thing. What it means is this. That there comes a moment, it might be tonight for some of you, when you recognize that Christ has a right to all of you, your whole life, and you're prepared to stand and say, Lord, I'll dedicate myself completely. And ever after that, God will take note of that. It doesn't mean you won't make mistakes. But it means that the tenor of your life is being lived unto God. You sacrifice your life, blood-red, for God and Christ. Now I want to ask you, is that true? Now is that true? Now if it's not true, would you make your vow now? Will you? Will you go home and get down on your knees? And say, oh God, I've been selfish. I know that Christ died for me and surrendered everything for me, but I haven't surrendered everything to him. I know that he died without qualification for me, but I haven't been living without qualification for him. Listen to me, will you? And just listen till I'm finished. He doesn't want your money. He wants you. Once he gets you, he'll get everything. That clear? He'll tell you something. Don't you be going putting a wee bit extra in the bag on a Sunday morning to make up for your lack of devotion to Christ. And trying to buy off God. Now, away you go home. Get down on your knees. Thank God that ever he saved you. Thank him that he ever made you a priest. that ever gave you the dignity of belonging to this holy priesthood. It will give you grace and dignity when you worship. It will make you a blessing to everybody around. And it will enable you to consider everything in the light of God's requirements. You'll always act toward God. And in acting toward God, you'll bless saint and sinner. May God bless you.